Our Old Testament scripture reading this evening is from the book of Ezekiel. I would invite you please to turn now to Ezekiel chapter 34. If you're using a church Bible, you'll find that on page 873. Now we're going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. Let us give attention to the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, and may He be pleased to bless this reading to our hearts this evening. Our New Testament scripture this evening is from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read the first seven verses. You'll find this on page 1053. Of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 15, beginning our reading at verse 1. Let us again give attention to the Word of God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen. This is the word of God. May He write its truth upon our hearts this evening. I wonder, have you ever lost something valuable? Last year, when we were still living in Indiana, my wife lost her laptop. She knew I was going to tell this story. She was using it one day, and the next day it was gone, completely vanished. We searched our house high and low. We ruthlessly interviewed our children with many bribes. We racked our brains to think where we had taken the laptop in previous weeks. That led us, extended our search to my church office, our front porch and our back porch. It was summertime. It was nice outside. Nothing. Nothing at all. And then, just as we were getting ready to change all of our passwords, the laptop showed up in Pennsylvania, about 400 miles away. And the story was, we had friends from there who had been staying with us one weekend, and apparently when they had packed up their bags and thrown them all in the back of their car, in went our laptop by accident. They had a laptop with them too. These are very reputable friends, just to be clear on that. And a few days later, it received on our doorstep, thanks to the U.S. Postal Service. So we were very thankful that it showed up, something that was lost that was then found. And I'm sure you can probably think of similar stories from your own family, things that have been lost and found. But I think it's fair to say that we can discern how valuable things are to us by the lengths we are willing to go to find them when they're lost. If you lose a paperclip, you don't get on the phone to your insurance agent. But if you lose a child, you call the police, you call your neighbors, you call their friends' families to see if they've maybe gone there, and you call out their names. And in short, you leave no stone unturned until that child is safely back in your arms. Well, in this passage from Luke's gospel, we learn that Jesus, too, is on a mission to find something that belongs to him, but which has been lost. And it is something that is very, very valuable to him. It hasn't been lost through his negligence or his carelessness. It has rather voluntarily run away from him. And he's speaking, of course, about men and women and boys and girls that he created for himself, who were designed for a happy relationship with their Maker, but who instead have wandered away from this design and purpose and have given themselves over instead to other masters, to cruel masters. And our world is full of people who are spiritually lost, and Jesus is on a mission to find them. And so he tells us a parable to help us understand what he means. And in this parable, he paints a self-portrait of himself as a good shepherd that is seeking his poor, lost sheep. And it's a very beautiful portrait. There are many portraits Jesus gives of himself. This is one of the most powerful, one that perhaps you're familiar with already. Christian art over the centuries has immortalized the image of Christ the Good Shepherd. A beautiful man, perhaps in a flowing white robes, bearing a pristine, cuddly white lamb perched happily on his shoulders. But as we're going to see, that particular image lacks much of the detail and accuracy of the portrait that Jesus himself gives us in these verses. And in these verses, we find two things that I'd like us to consider briefly this evening. First, we want to see lost sinners, and we see them in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, we want to see the Good Shepherd, and we find him in verses 3 to 7. Lost sinners and the Good Shepherd. Well, let's think first of all about lost sinners. And if you have your Bible open, I would just encourage you to read through this passage with me and have a look now at verses 1 and 2, and we'll read them again. And now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." These are the words that introduce the parable, and it's very important for us to understand that Jesus never told his parables in some kind of vacuum. There was always an immediate context in which his stories were told, in which his stories addressed. And the parable of the lost sheep is spoken to a real-life situation that involved three categories of people. And we just encountered them here. We have sinners, and we have what we're going to call shepherds, and we have a savior. First, there are sinners here. Verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And now these tax collectors were the Roman government's revenue and customs men, and they were notorious thieves. They were the stooges of the bureaucracy who robbed the people to fill the pockets of the imperial government. And these sinners were, the second group of people, were really the irreligious people in Judah, the great unwashed, we might say. These sinners were the prostitutes and the beggars. They were the social outcasts in Bible Belt Judea. One translator has rendered this term open sinners. They weren't the sort of people that went to polite middle-class synagogues in the suburbs, we might say. Sinners. But then the other group of people in this verse are who we're going to call the shepherds. In verse 2, we read the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And these Pharisees and scribes were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. Now, we just read earlier in the service about these kinds of people, didn't we? From the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, where we read this. "Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, 'Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves and do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them.'" And there, Ezekiel, in his day, describes people who are weak, sick, broken, driven away, and lost. These are the kind of folks, these shepherds of Israel, that the Pharisees and scribes were supposed to be ministering to. But they considered themselves too righteous for that. And these sinners were just simply too far gone. And so, since they failed, Ezekiel prophesied that God was going to raise up another shepherd for his flock. Ezekiel continues, "Indeed, I myself, God says, will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered. And that, of course, is where Jesus comes in. We have sinners in this passage. We have shepherds, and then we have a Savior. The Pharisees say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, this sentence speaks volumes about them, because they're effectively saying, well, we are not sinners. We are good, clean Israelites. We are members of the visible church. We don't associate with these riffraff. And of course, it's all pure self-righteousness. But more importantly, what they say speaks volumes about Jesus Christ. This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon says, I believe that our Savior could not have wished to have had a sentence uttered concerning him more evidently true or more thoroughly consistent with his heavenly commission. This man receives sinners. Doesn't that sum Jesus up perfectly? Indeed, this is the whole reason Jesus came into the world. To save people just like this. People who are sinners and who know that they're sinners. It's written on their conscience, and it's written on their faces, and it's on their breath, and it's in their language, and it's on their tattoos. They know they're sinners. They know their lives are messed up, and it's clear for everybody else to see. They are tax collectors and sinners. They are social pariahs for the self-righteous. And you see, when we take this all together, we have to realize that there really are not three categories of people in this passage or three categories of people in this world. There are only two. There are sinners, and there is a Savior. And maybe this evening, some of you here are like these religious leaders, and you think really pretty well of yourself. The Bible teaches us that by nature, every one of us is a sinner. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Men and women and boys and girls were made for the glory of God. That is, He made us for Himself, to bring Him glory, that we might enjoy and take great pleasure and find true fulfillment in this created purpose. That is nothing less than the very meaning of life. That's why we're here. But tragically, all of us, without exception, have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's where sin comes in. Maybe you think of sin this evening as some great wickedness, some violent crime, perhaps. But the Bible teaches that sin is any infringement of God's perfect commands for His creatures, whether big or small in your esteem. The wages of sin, says Romans 6:23, is death. Or in terms of the parable that Jesus is about to tell, it is to be lost sinners, to be searching this world in vain for the meaning of life, separated from the God who gave you your life and with it an identity and a purpose to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. So everyone is a sinner, but not everyone is willing to admit that. In these two verses, both the tax collectors and sinners on the one hand and the self-righteous shepherds on the other are sinners. But only the former, you see, will confess that they are sinners. There are people who recognize that they have skeletons in their closet, things that they're ashamed of in their past, perhaps, whether things that are public scandals, or maybe those things that they only alone know they are guilty of. But the key thing is, they bring all these things to Jesus, the Savior. And when they do that, He's not ashamed to listen to them. He's not ashamed to teach them. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him. And they were drawing near to hear Him, it says. In fact, the tense of this Greek verb suggests that they were more than simply doing this as a kind of a one-off. A better translation would be, they kept on drawing near to Him. We might say it was their habit to go to Jesus. And it was certainly Jesus' habit to receive them to Himself. Their personal baggage may have driven away the Pharisees, but it didn't drive away the Savior. And these are the very people that Jesus came to save. So everyone is a sinner. And that means that every one of us needs Jesus. You and I need to do what these people did. Draw near and hear Him and keep on doing so. How do you do that? When you draw near to Him by prayer, and you hear Him in His Word read to you and preached to you. Many refuse to hear Him, or they selectively hear Him. But if you do come to Him, you're going to find that the Pharisees are absolutely right. This man receives sinners. He will receive you, and He will teach you. So then, having considered lost sinners, we want to move on to our other point. And that is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd in verses 3 to 7. This is the setting in which Jesus tells us this parable of the lost sheep, in which He, of course, plays the part of the Good Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd, we learn that He does two things. First, He finds the lost. And secondly, He loses the found. He finds the lost, and He loses the found. Look at verses 3 and 4. So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, the lost sheep here, of course, represents the lost sinners that we have just been considering. The men and women and boys and girls who need to be saved from their sin and its penalty of death. And these two verses of the parable show us that Jesus finds the lost. These sheep are alone, or this sheep in particular is alone in the open country, in the wilderness. It has wandered off. It's vulnerable. And unless someone intervenes to save this sheep from its lost condition, it will certainly die. No question. And that someone who intervenes is, of course, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And we learn here that Jesus is a vigilant shepherd, don't we? A vigilant shepherd. He notices when just one of His sheep are missing. Now think about that for a moment. Amidst the sprawling mass of 7.5 billion souls in our world, you are personally and individually known to Him. We learn that He is also a determined shepherd. He's gone to great lengths to retrieve his lost sheep. You remember again, Ezekiel 34:11. Thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. This week I watched a YouTube video of Shep the drone. Now, put your smartphones away, you can look it up after, but it's a fascinating little video. Shep the drone. Apparently, there's an Irish shepherd, a Declan Brennan from Carlow, apparently. And he's using a camera-equipped drone to round up his sheep, and he calls the drone Shep. He's using it like a sheepdog. All he has to do is just sit down on the fence at the edge of his muddy field with his remote control and fly his drone all around the field until he finds every last sheep and herds them wherever he wants them to go. And it's quick, it's fairly easy, it's clean. He doesn't even have to get into the field to get his boots dirty. Well, my friends, Jesus Christ didn't come for his sheep that way. He didn't stay comfortable in heaven and just direct traffic from above the clouds. If you think again of that image I mentioned earlier of Jesus the Good Shepherd with his flowing white robes and the pristine, cuddly lamb on his shoulders, that is a misleading image. It's a false image. In Jesus' day, a shepherd that had to go out and find a lost sheep would invariably find himself covered in dirt, torn by thorns, perhaps even attacked by wild animals, and then, to add insult to injury, fiercely resisted by the very animal he was trying to rescue, which, by the way, was not the cuddly white thing you see in all the pictures. And when the Son of God determined to save a lost people to himself, he became flesh. He rolled up his sleeves and he entered our muddy field and he faced mockery and the malice of this world. And he went through all the muck and mire of this moral swamp to drag out those who were drowning in it. And in the end, he laid down his life for his sheep on the cross. And he bore that death penalty which we had earned so that we would never have to face it. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. And this should make us marvel this evening. Particularly when you consider that lost sheep like us are not simply the innocent victims of some kind of sheep rustling. We have deliberately wandered off ourselves. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's little wonder then that we learn from this parable that Jesus is an effective shepherd. An effective shepherd in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's on the basis of his finished work on earth that Jesus now sets about seeking the lost sheep for whom he died. And Jesus always finds what he sets out to seek. If he has determined to find a lost sinner, then that sinner will be found. And the parable teaches this truth from two particular perspectives. From God's perspective, Jesus finding a lost sinner corresponds with something we call in theological terminology, effectual calling. In layman's terms, that just means that the good shepherd pursues the lost sheep and finds the lost sheep and takes firm hold of him and slings him on his shoulders and says, you're coming home with me. effectual calling. All resistance is futile. His getting lost was all his own doing, but his getting found was all Christ's. But then you see, from man's perspective, Jesus finding a lost sinner corresponds with your own repentance for sin, your own trusting in Christ's sacrifice to pay for that sin. Verse 7, we read, "Likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." You must repent of your sin. And this means a lot more than simple remorse. We all feel bad because we hurt someone's feelings, let's say. But repentance is something more. Repentance means a change of heart and mind. It means performing a U-turn away from sin. It means the opposite of pursuing your sinful course. Jesus, remember, didn't just hang out with these sinners to endorse their sinful lifestyles. He was among them to urge them to repent and turn from their lifestyles. So how on earth is this possible? I mean, let's face it, how can you do a U-turn when you're like a runaway car without a steering wheel? How can you change the hitherto constant direction of your life, which perhaps for many, many years has been moving in one downward direction with terminal velocity, unless God turns your heart, unless God restores your lost steering mechanism and gives you new desires for holiness and for obedience? And that is precisely what the Good Shepherd's calling of lost sinners means. He calls you effectually. It means a supernatural change of the fundamental orientation of your heart from sin and selfishness to God and holiness and pleasing Him and loving your neighbor as yourself. And this miraculous act of God, well, it's called many things in the Bible. It's called conversion. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again. Do you know anything of this in your life? Is that something that you can say this evening has been your experience? If not, then you must do like the lost sinners in verse 1. Draw near to Him. Draw near to Him. Draw near to Him in prayer. And hear Him. Listen to Him speak in the Bible, His Word. Ask Him to do for you what you know and what you are hearing from me this evening that you cannot do for yourself. And like the sheep in Jesus' parable, you are passive. You are lost and helpless and vulnerable. Cry out to the Good Shepherd and do not stop until He finds you and puts you on His shoulders and carries you to safety. And if He does, you will find that Jesus is a joyful shepherd. A joyful shepherd. Listen again to those beautiful words in verses 6 and 7. When He comes home, He calls together His friends and His neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. What an incredible thought that is. There's a constant news feed in heaven, we might say, a constant scrolling list of the lost, who are moment by moment being found all over this world. Is it any wonder that heaven is a place of constant joy? Notice He calls His friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me." There are heavenly witnesses to the spectacle of salvation. Jesus teaching us here that there is an angelic audience which observes and follows with rapt attention at the unfolding of human history, indeed which follows your own personal history. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Think about that. What is it that makes the angels happy? What is it that makes Jesus happy? What can fill the eternal capacity of the heart of the Son of God with pleasure? The answer is just one sinner repenting. And notice again the individual care of the Good Shepherd. It rejoices him not just that a multitude that no one can number is converted, but that each individual sheep is brought safely home. Do you want to make the angels happy this evening? Do you want to bring pleasure to the Son of God? Turn from your sins this evening. Flee to Him for safety. Will there be joy in heaven tonight as the name of someone here will be added to the lists of the lost and found? Jesus finds the lost. But finally, we also learn from this passage that Jesus loses the found. Now, I want you to put inverted commas around the found there. Jesus loses the found. Take a look at verse 7 again. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Well, Jesus' parable has described in detail the one sinner who repents, and that's who we should want to be this evening. But there's someone else in this parable that we could be and that we don't want to be. Jesus closes by making a stark contrast between this single repentant sinner and those that he calls the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, what can he possibly mean? Because we've already seen this evening that everyone is a sinner. There are no persons in this world who need no repentance. But there are perhaps as many as 99 out of 100 who in their own esteem need no repentance. People who in their own eyes are righteous. People who believe they're not lost. They're found. And such people, of course, were these scribes and Pharisees. And such people, Jesus warns us this evening, are gravely mistaken. Jesus here is using irony to make a very, very important point. He did it elsewhere, perhaps most memorably in Luke 5:31, when he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, Jesus is saying here that there are people, often very religious people, who reckon themselves to be righteous and so refuse to come to Jesus. They won't come to Him for a salvation that they think they already possess by their respectable, decent, church-going lives. And so while Jesus finds the lost, He also, in a sense, loses the found, the self-righteous, those who are unwilling to admit they're lost and consequently have no desire to be found. Jesus loses them. In fact, he lost them right at verse 1 when they first caught him receiving sinners and eating with them. So this parable, you see, has a sting in the tail. It's more than just a heartwarming tale about the salvation of lost sinners. It is also a heart-chilling tale for any one of us here this evening that may be like these self-righteous Pharisees who consider themselves to be already found. There is no rejoicing in heaven over the 99. And you can be part of the visible institutional church as they were, part of the 99 righteous persons who think they need no repentance, and be very, very comfortable in your religious profession. You go to church, you don't swear, your house is clean, you vote for the right political party, you don't have all of the baggage of the great unwashed out there beyond your well-kept garden and your perfect church. But Jesus says in verse 4, what man of you, you Pharisees, does not leave the 99, go after the one, call together his friends and rejoice because the lost has been found? What man of you, even just one of you, bothers to seek the lost and rejoices that he's been found? And the answer to Jesus' rhetorical question to these Pharisees, of course, is none of them. They're too clean in their own estimation to have anything to do with the lost, even though it was their calling as shepherds of Israel to do so. Thank God that there is nonetheless a good shepherd for lost sinners. We thought briefly this evening from this parable of lost sinners and a good shepherd. And in closing, our theme has been lost and found. And you remember we began with that frantic search in our home for a missing laptop. And I said that I think it's true we can discern how valuable things are to us by the lengths we are willing to go to find them when they're lost. It is no small comment on the value Jesus places on his lost sheep that he should go to such lengths to seek and to save the lost. Are you a lost sheep this evening? Then there is a good shepherd, and he is calling you by name this evening. How will you respond as he calls you? But if you complain like these Pharisees, and you say to yourself that you aren't a sinner, then my friend, Jesus cannot save you, because sinners are the only people he came to save. And that's the biting irony in Jesus' words. So cry out to him, and you will this evening experience the truth of words spoken long ago by the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord, your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. And he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. As we remain seated, let us call upon God in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge that you see every heart bowed in your presence this evening. O Lord, nothing can be hidden from your all-seeing eye. You know all about us. You know where we are in our lives this evening. You know where we have been in our past. You know the dark places, O God, And you know, O Lord, the struggles that we have faced. And you know the sins that we have cherished. And Lord, we thank you that for people like us, people who have fallen far short of your glory, we thank you that for people like us, there's a Savior. Help us each one this evening to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, and to make sure in our hearts that we have turned from our sins, and that we are turning from our sins every day. Help us to search our hearts, O God, and may you, by your Spirit, search our hearts by the lamp of this, your word, to ensure that we are trusting in Christ. This man receives sinners. And we marvel that one such as the Son of God, who was without sin, who knew no evil, should welcome us to himself. May we all rejoice, whether we are those who have trusted in Christ and are living for him, but who continue to struggle with sin, or whether perhaps we are one who has come here this evening, dead in trespasses and sins, and who desperately needs the Spirit to open our hearts, that we may cry out for salvation and find it. We pray, O God, that you would apply this word this evening to each one of us, whatever our condition, young or old. We pray that you would be pleased to let these words ring in our ears. And Lord, we pray your word would not return to you empty. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.